Good morning. I have two home churches in East Texas, Mount Pleasant and Paris, and I'm glad to be here today. I wish I could remember those times when I first met people. You know how that is, Ron? But the one that I do remember well, in 1958, in kindergarten, I met my wife, Linda. Yeah, so we've known each other 65 years, and I've still got her convinced to keep me, and she sends her greetings. Those of you who know her, she has been under the weather, and so she's praying for us today here. I don't preach long, but I do preach the truth, so just traffic with me. If you're a Christian here, I'm speaking to you. I'm not speaking to unbelievers. I'm not speaking to people who don't know Christ. Because I'm gonna talk about the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And if you're not a Christian, you can't produce any good fruit. You only have bad fruit. A bad tree, meaning a tree that doesn't have life in it from God, can't produce good fruit. It can only produce bad fruit, that is sin. So maybe if you're not a Christian today, the message to you is you need the Lord Jesus Christ to produce anything that's good and right. All right, so we're going to look at Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25. I want to do simply an exposition of the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian's life. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Now, Paul here is contrasting, if you go back to verse, at least verse 15, back there he's talking about the works of the flesh. Bitterness, envy, attacking each other, adultery, fornication, idolatry, strife, envy, murder, drunkenness. All that's the fruit of the flesh. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. But he comes to verse 22 and he uses this word, but. The word but is a transitional word. It's moving from one thought. Like, you know, it's been great to have good rain this spring, but maybe we need some dry. My garden needs a little dry weather now, sunshine. But it's a contrasting word. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he mentions nine fruit, love. So let's just pause. These are the things that grow in the life and out of a true Christian. If you don't have these, with some reality, with some progression, you're not a Christian. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That basically means patience. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that is self-control. Against these things or concerning these things, there is no law. Now that's verse 23. What does he mean? Against these things or concerning these things, there's no law. Here's what he means. These fruit of the Spirit, there's no works, no good efforts, no legalism, no law keeping. They're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit, not from the works of the flesh or not from law keeping, legalism. So then he says in verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul's summary of the fruit of the Spirit is right there. And when we think about fruit, we picture, obviously, fruit as opposed to vegetables, right? But really, what we need to see is when he talks about us bearing fruit, he's talking about us by the Holy Spirit producing in us the life and the character of Jesus Christ, growing to be like him, and others observing through our life, that person is real. They're different. They're godlike. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't curse or laugh at dirty jokes. She doesn't gossip. That's fruit. But it's being like Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. So I want you to, did any of you have a fruit tree in your backyard at all or on your property? Fruit tree, anybody? Here's one. Anybody else? All right. Ron, what kind of fruit tree do you have?
Peach.
Anybody else?
Pear tree.
Pears? Peach?
Pears.
Pear, all right. Fruit trees, right? What if a neighbor invited you over for a barbecue and you see a fruit tree and on it you see growing apples and cherries and plums and oranges and lemons and pears and bananas and peaches and pomegranates. 9 different fruit on one tree. Wouldn't that be unbelievable? You would say, what horticulturalist, I got the word out, actually crossbred these fruit trees to produce a tree that has 9 kinds of fruit growing on it? Incredible. Is that even possible?
No.
Who says no? There we go. There's a great man. No. But guess what? That's unheard of. But that's you as a Christian. The Bible in Psalm 1 and other places likens you to a tree, right? Planted by the river that brings forth what? Its fruit in its season. Paul here says the Christian is a tree that produces 9 kinds of fruit. So it's not only in the physical realm, it's not possible, but in the spiritual realm, every Christian will be producing, by the Holy Spirit, 9 fruit in their life. That's incredible. And it's true. That, dear Christian, is what you're to be. A fruitful tree planted in Jesus Christ. He's the vine, you're the branches, you're growing out of him, and his life is growing in you and through you to produce these 9 fruit, which all together are the character of Jesus Christ. Christ-likeness is growing in you if you're a true Christian. Now, when we think of these in Galatians 5, 22 through 25, we think of them as fruits, plural. But in the text, it's not plural. It's fruit, singular. The fruit of the Spirit. Paul is led to choose this particular language intentionally because these 9 fruit are the most important ones that a Christian needs to evidence in this world. Because this world, how many of you think this world is lying in darkness and is really messed up? Right, I got a loud amen on that one. All right, this world lies in darkness and all the fruit coming forth from it is evil. slander, lies, murder, wickedness, immorality, ungodliness. Fruit out there is only evil. The Christian is the only one in the world that bears good fruit. So these are vitally important for every Christian to bear them. No one does it perfectly except Jesus Christ. He bore these fruit perfectly as a man. But we do purposely, with purpose, progressively. We're to grow as a tree producing all of these nine fruit. All right. Now, what we're talking about is the overall sanctification of a Christian, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at the nine fruit briefly, just a couple of introductory thoughts. Number one, this fruit is a bundle. It's a cluster. You get one, you get them all. Every believer has this fruitful life within by the nature of the Holy Spirit being in you. This fruit is in you. The seeds are in you, and they're growing. All nine fruit. It's the fullness of Christ's likeness developed within the mature, growing Christian. It's a full bundle. You don't get to grow joy, but not love. You don't get to grow love, but not peace. No, you get all nine growing in you. Now, some of these cylinders may be far better than others. You may be growing in love more than patience, or you may be growing more in peace than joy, but all these cylinders are beginning to fire as you walk with Christ. And as you grow, it's a full bundle, and all of them grow in our lives progressively. Introductory thought number two, this fruit listed is not an exhaustive list. This isn't everything that grows in your life is not mentioned here. There's other areas you grow in. Paul isn't saying that these are all the qualities that are being produced in the Christian life. It's not an exhaustive list. Rather, a primary list that's very important, because some of these realities are greater and more important. Paul said love is greater than hope and faith, right? Yes, it is. So those mentioned here are significant, and Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit to mention these specifically, contrasted with the works of the flesh. Introductory thought number three, and then we're going to get to the fruit. These are not just natural inclinations. You know, he's just naturally kinder than I am. She's just naturally more of a peaceful person, more thoughtful. These aren't natural inclinations. They're the fruit of the Spirit. That is, they're supernatural. It is God at work in you to produce these things growing. And you know, you can't fake joy. If you try to fake joy, it'll look fake. Plastic fruit isn't real. It might look good enough to bite into it, but you do, and you're going to find it real quick artificial. So this ninefold fruit of the Spirit is grown in you by the life of the Holy Spirit being cultivated in your life. Because the Holy Spirit in sanctification, produces the life and the character and the godliness of Jesus Christ Himself. Christ in you is growing by the Spirit. So that being said, let's survey this fruit briefly, nine fruit. And I just want you to, I don't want to give you more information only. I want you and myself to examine ourselves this morning and to ask ourselves, is this fruit at all in my life? Is it growing? Is it being evident to others? That's what's important, that we might see our own hearts and examine and seek the Lord more for this fruit to be born in our lives. First one is mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, to a Christian, does a lot need to be said about love? We need to be reminded. The New Testament places massive emphasis on love, doesn't it? All over the pages, Jesus in John 13, this is my commandment that you, what? Love one another. It's the 11th commandment. Moses gave 10, Jesus gives a new one. He adds to it. This is my new commandment that you love one another. How, Jesus? In what way are we to love one another? Just as I have loved you. Well, that's a tall order. You only can do it by the Holy Spirit. You can't love like He loves, but you surrender your life to the Holy Spirit, and He will produce the love of God in you for others. Romans 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Paul says that love, to the Thessalonians, he said, love is in every believer, and it's to abound more and more. If you're a Christian, you have the love of God in your heart. And some people are really hard to love, aren't they? Including you sometimes, maybe. You know, I've said before, if it weren't for people, I'd be perfect. But people irritate us. As an old poet said, to live above with those we love, that'll be glory, glory. But to live below with those we know, that's a different story. It's hard to love each other, week in, week out, in your family, in the church, those you work with, those you go to school with. It's hard to love others. We can't do it. We can't pull it off. That's why we have to be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ by being under the control of the Holy Spirit, and then the fruit of love will grow. It'll come out. Love will come out. Let me tell you a story. A few months ago, this person called. Linda was with our granddaughter, who had just had our first great grandchild. I know I'm not old enough to be a great grandfather, but she was there. I was home. And this person calls at 10 p.m. and says, kind of nervous, says, I've got to go somewhere, and I can't leave my dog at home. Would you mind if I bring it and you could keep it overnight? I was fixing to go to bed. So I got convinced it would work. So they brought the dog. They leave. I shut the doors into the back part of the house. I turn on my noisemaker on the phone so I could sleep in case the dog howled. It didn't work. I hear the dog through the night. The person's going to come the next day and get the dog. I get up. The dog's looking at me through the two sets of French pane doors back of the house. I let the dog outside. I walk into the front of the house, and to my utter amazement, the dog had destroyed our front door, clawed it all night, tore the trim off beside the door. The gnawing and clawing was so deep in the door's destroyed. I walk into the breakfast room, had destroyed the blinds in the windows, had destroyed Linda's plants in front of the windows, and I'm like, what were they thinking? Probably $2,000 worth of damage. I whistled too. And so, here's what happened to me. I was so frustrated, and I was walking into the kitchen. And all of a sudden, it was like God spoke to me and said, don't tell them what happened. Don't tell them. I'll take care of this. You're all right. they wouldn't have the money to pay for it. And secondly, they would be embarrassed toward you and Linda the rest of their life. Don't tell them. And I didn't. And I had peace in my heart. That, I promise you, was only the Holy Spirit doing that in my heart. That's the only explanation. And they don't know to this day. Michael Durham came over and helped me hang new blinds that were better. We have a new front door. My point is, brethren, the fruit of the Spirit has to be love, not to choose ourselves above others when it's real hard to get bitter. Love is mentioned first here because it is supreme above all other graces. If a person loves well, really loves, then their life's going to be a blessing to others, regardless of their other spiritual gifts or graces. Paul devotes an entire chapter, doesn't he, to love, explaining why love is the greatest of all. And John says, beloved, love one another. And Paul says, let love abound. And James says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Do you want to love others? Yes or no? A Christian wants to, whether they struggle at it or not. And Paul said, love does not exalt itself. Love is not easily provoked. Love doesn't behave itself unwisely. Love doesn't seek its own. In other words, it's not self-centered. Love is not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil or judge others quickly. It never rejoices in what is sinful, but only in what is truthful. And then he says, love will bear anything you go through. Love always believes the truth. It always hopes and endures, and it never fails. An ancient writer said to another brother he knew, he said, you know, he was honest with his friend. He said, you know, you do the difficult things well, but you fail sometimes in the simplest and greatest. You don't always love others. That'd be a dagger in the heart. You know, you're a gifted person, and a real friend says, you know, you do big things well, but this one, you're missing it sometimes. You don't love well always. Here's the question, brothers and sisters. Are you and I marked by love for God that's genuine and true love for others that shows outwardly? Are we bearing the fruit of love? If not, what good is anything else if we're not bearing the fruit of love? Number two, joy. Let's hurry. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Remember the old phrase, you know, that person, they just always seem to have a sunny disposition. Now, those of you who are younger, that phrase is kind of out of use. Sunny disposition. They see the glass half full. They're always pleasant. But joy is not the human tendency just to have a sunny disposition. No. Joy is a supernatural fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you're in jail, in chains, and your backs are bleeding, like Paul and Silas in Philippi, at midnight, they've just been beaten, and they start singing. I wonder who said, let's sing. Paul, you got a song? Silas, you think of us, let's sing. They started singing. And you know the rest of the story. Earthquake, jailer's converted. He was the first convert in Philippi. Their joy at midnight when they're hurting was the seed planted to produce the Philippian church. Can you believe that? Joy. Paul mentions a triple joy in Romans 5. He says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, we rejoice in our trials, and we rejoice in the atonement in Jesus Christ. What is joy? Let me just define a couple of ways. Joy is almost indefinable. If someone asked you, what is joy, could you define it? It'd be hard to. But joy is kind of spiritual gladness of heart, where you feel truly, not just peace, but happiness in the Lord. You feel joyful. And we all know people who are happy by nature. They're upbeat, they're fun-loving. But you know what? Unbelievers don't rejoice in anything that has to do with God or Jesus Christ. They don't rejoice in God. They don't rejoice in the truth, because they, at the same time, will often hate the gospel. Joy is not human happiness based on circumstances. Joy is the supernaturally produced fruit within us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now here's the question. Not only do you see you bearing love as a fruit, do you have joy in your life in Christ with any consistency? Are you a joyful person in your heart because Christ has forgiven you? Because your name's written in heaven? Because your sins are forgiven? Regardless of your circumstances, is your joy real in Christ alone? Thirdly, peace, serenity of heart. You're good with the Lord. You have peace with God, and you are a peacemaker toward others. You're not a fighter, you're a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, what? For they shall be called the children of God. Peace is spiritual rest within. It's a state of assurance that things are right between me and the Lord. And I'm not wrong with any other person as far as I know. I have peace in my mind and peace in my heart. And you know, the Bible says we must endeavor to maintain peace with everyone. Jesus took it a notch further. He said, you come into worship on Sunday, if you're not right with your brother or sister, stop the worship. Go out, get right with them, and then come off your gear. You can't worship if you don't have peace in your relationships with your brethren. You just can't do it. Now, Stuart Olliott, who preached at our conference in March, picture this. He said, joy is peace dancing. But peace is joy resting. Are you and I producing love, joy, and peace as real fruit? We either are or we're not. If we are, grow in it and zero in on it as you abide in Christ. If you're not, do some homework. As somebody said, you want to go deep with God? Do the shovel work. Dig deeper. Deal with these things. Get honest with the Lord. Pray and say, Father, I'm not producing these fruit as I should. Next, the next one is long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering or patience. Bearing long with someone that irritates you, you just keep bearing with them. Putting up with others. Why should I? Well, does the Lord put up with me? Yeah. He's very long-suffering. He's very patient with us. He doesn't cast us off. He doesn't say, you know, I'm done with Tomlinson. He's just irritated me, and I don't have any more grace for him. No, the Lord doesn't do that to us, does he? And what right do we have to do that with someone who irritates us? Bearing with someone bearing under a trial, a hard experience, and not giving in to frustration or bitterness, not complaining about those who irritate us, frustrate us, wear us down, but like Jesus, choosing to be yielded to the Spirit, saying, "Oh Lord, give me love for this person. Give me joy in this moment. Give me patience toward them. I've had it, but you haven't had it with me. So give me patience with them." Not giving in the temptation to get even. Alistair Begg tells a story of he had preached that morning, his wife and two children driving home from church. The children are in the back seat, and this guy cuts them off in traffic. And Alistair, being eloquent like Alistair Begg is, he starts commenting about the driver. "Man, that guy, they need to take his license away." And he sees them, the guy driving worse, and he keeps commenting on the bad driver. And as Alistair's exiting, he makes one final comment about that guy. And then he hears a voice from the back seat, one of his children, say, "And there's another loving word from our pastor." It's easy to preach this stuff. It's easy to hear it in church on Sunday. But out there, harder to live it. Brethren, we got to live it. We have to be patient with others because Jesus Christ has been exceedingly patient with you. Amen. Next is gentleness. And it's kindness that's in view. Let me hurry on. Gentleness. Are you a gentle person? More than you used to be. God has been exceedingly gentle and kind to us. Gentleness is kind of like kindness in action. Are we kind people and not pushy, not demanding, putting others at ease when we're with them? Meekness is kind of like that. Are we characterized by kindness in all things? Just being, would your neighbors say about you, "They're a kind person. They treat me with kindness and thoughtfulness." Or would they say, "You know, they're unfriendly and kind of rude sometimes." Kindness. Next, goodness. Goodness. Would others say about me or you, "You know, they are really a good person"? Not self-righteous, I don't mean by that. Not trying to appear to others that we're good so they'll think more highly of us. But I mean goodness within. As the Bible says about Barnabas. Luke says Barnabas was a good man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Spirit produced goodness of heart. Doing good in every situation, choosing the right thing, the best thing, the God-honoring thing in any situation, that's being good. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, not rendering evil for evil, generosity of heart toward others. Are we producing the fruit of goodness in our life by the Holy Spirit? Next is faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Now this has to do with faithfulness. Faithfulness. A life lived with faithfulness, walking with God, faithfulness to Christ, pressing on, faithfulness to your church, faithfulness in your marriage, faithfulness at your job, faithfulness to the brethren. When someone's in need and you hear about it, your heart goes toward them. You pray for them. If you can do something for them, you're faithful to do it. Faithfulness is a wonderful fruit on that tree of the Christian's life. Now look, you children that are Christians, You young people that are Christians, you're to bear these too. Be faithful to your parents. You can bear that fruit if you're a Christian. Be faithful to friends. Don't give in to peer pressure. Stand on your own as a believer and be a faithful example to those looking at your life. Faithfulness in all things. Proverbs 3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the table of your heart. You know, when someone is faithful, it shows. You see it. It's a fruit that is seen. It's observable. Scripture says, the Lord guards the lives of His faithful ones, and He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Remember what the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithfulness. Are you bearing the fruit of faithfulness as you live for Christ? Let me move toward the finish line here. The next one is meekness. Meekness. As someone has said, meekness is not weakness. But if someone cusses at you in anger, if someone's really rude to you at the store or an employee somewhere just doesn't treat you right, how do you respond? I'm going to go call the manager. I'm going to report on that guy. Well, maybe he just lost his wife. Maybe he and his wife, maybe his son died in a car accident last week, having a bad day. Do we have meekness and self-control to be gentle with people and not react? Meekness or gentleness is expressed and seen in how you treat other people. Are you viewed as being a gentle person? Self-control. You don't answer back. You don't have to have the last word. You have self-control. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, we know what gentleness looks like. It's almost undefinable. But when you see it, it's a beautiful thing. Because what it is, really, is humility in action. You know when a person comes across as humble, and you know when a person comes across as proud and always has to win the argument, has to be right. Are we bearing the fruit of meekness? Well, then, the last one is self-control. What does this look like? If a real discussion, better known as an argument, starts in marriage, who's going to have self-control in the end? Who's going to have listening ears and an open heart to listen to what your spouse is saying without becoming defensive and argumentative, and then an argument really starts? Self-control. The person who has self-control wins in the end. A person who has self-control, their spouse will see, man, they're really listening to me. They're not getting angry. They're not answering back. They're not blame shifting. They're really listening. That's what self-control produces in the Christian life. And if it doesn't work at home, folks, it ain't real. We can all look like nine-fruited Christians here on Sunday. Right? It's in our home. It's at the job. It's when we're alone where the rubber meets the road, where these fruit have got to be seen. And brethren, our big need is not to define these and just have info in our head. Our need is to live them, to evidence being like Jesus Christ. And the reality is Christians can flourish in these more and more. Your life as a Christian can be like a tree that's planted where you live, and you're bearing 9 fruit at the same time. And like if you saw a fruit tree that had 9 fruit on it, you'd be blown away. You'd say, this is astounding. When people see you as a Christian bearing all 9 fruit of the Spirit, they're going to say, that person's different. That's amazing how they live. The fruit of the Spirit. Let me close with 3 brief encouragements. The first is this. What if? What if? What if every Christian here began to evidence increasingly the growing fruit of the Spirit in our lives? What would happen? Our life without a word would begin to have more impact. Think of it, brethren. What if the saints at New Hope Baptist Church all began to excel more in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and faithfulness? What if New Hope Baptist Church began to be marked by these things out in a dark and dying world? You know, the Bible says, Paul said, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. But he said, among whom you shine as lights in the darkness. You as a tree can shine in a dark world with these bright floodlights of these 9 fruit shining in your life more and more. If this were true, what an impact more and more we would have in our community. It is through the impact of godly lives that bear this fruit that young people and teenagers and all kinds of people in society, the poor and the homeless, are brought into the kingdom of God regularly. This world is not interested in our church buildings. That day is long gone. It could be 25% of people in Paris or in this county have never heard an accurate gospel. In Denton, where I live, it's filled with almost 50,000 college students. When I'm in a restaurant and I perceive that this is a college student as a server, I'm really nice to them, and I'll often say to them, could I ask you a personal question? Where are you from? Well, I'm from France. Well, I'm from New Jersey. So I'll ask them, have you ever heard about who Jesus Christ is? And sometimes I get the answer, well, I've heard it as a curse word, but I don't know anything about him. That's the world we live in today. If we want to see an impact through our church in a lost world, the fruit of the Spirit is a real means of true evangelism. The powerful fragrance and beauty of a church where every believer increasingly is bearing the fragrant fruit of those 9 fruit mentioned here. Brethren, bear the fruit. If these things are in you, let them grow and blossom. And they will, not as you groan and try to, I'm going to bear more fruit. No, you abide in Christ. And you seek to every day stay full of the Holy Spirit and yield your life to Him. The fruit will grow as you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. To the degree that your relationship is right with Him, to that degree, you will bear fruit that remains. So my final word this morning is, examine yourself. Am I a true Christian? Is any of this even real in my life? Do I even desire it? The main proof that a person is a true Christian is that they evidence the life of the Spirit within them. and that they are alive and growing. Don't deceive yourself. These realities are proof of true salvation. So let us today look in the mirror of our own heart and soul and look for these fruits. Are they there? Do I consistently love? Am I at peace with God and peace with others? Is gentleness there? Goodness, faithfulness? One man in the 19th century knew a young man named Henry Martin. Henry Martin was a young Christian in England, and he was going to the mission field, to India. And this man who knew him well, an older man, said of Henry Martin these words: "What struck me about Henry Martin was not how much he had grown spiritually, but how the fruit of the Spirit seemed to be perfectly proportioned in his life." Henry Martin was growing the whole cluster. All nine fruit of the Spirit were growing in his life. Brethren, let's bow in prayer right now. And I just want you, as we pray, if you're a Christian, I want you to ask the Lord to do a new work in your life, and that the Spirit of God would produce these fruits in you in a new and deeper way to the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you have said to us this morning that these are the fruit that your Spirit produces: love and true joy and peace and patience, gentleness, goodness, and faith, humility and self-control. Lord, bless your word and work in us that this fruit would blossom, that our lives would glorify Jesus Christ more and more. We pray in his name. Amen.